brought forgiveness to me, what washed me so completely, what made me worthy in your eyes. Yeah, yeah, yeah. What power broke the chains of sin and gave me hope again? What raised my dying soul to life? It was the blood, it was the blood.
Baptist Church, we're going to sing in our hymnals this evening. Go ahead and turn to page 43. Sing Great is Thy Faithfulness. Page 43. All right. Here we go. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever wilt be. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to Thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, Thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Amen. And then flip on over to page 102. There's something about that name. 102. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. One more time. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. Amen. You may be seated.
All right. Thank you, Brother Kenton. Brother Kenton's the new uncle. We rejoice today. If you haven't heard that Carter and Maddie had their little baby boy, Henry. Amen. And so praise the Lord for that. And everybody's doing well. And maybe, perhaps, we hadn't heard at time of service, but perhaps they may be going home today here in just a few moments. And so praise God. But either way, everybody's healthy. And little Henry Madison, 6 pounds, 15 ounces, 20 and one quarter long. Good little boy there. So praise the Lord for that. We also want to continue to keep Logan Miller in our prayers. Spoke to his mother Ashley today. Was able to stop by and give them some things on Monday. But he's got some fluid on his lungs. He's still at home. They had to go to the ER, but given up his Lasix dosage, and if it doesn't clear up by Monday, he may have to make a return trip to the hospital. So keep little Logan and their family in your prayers, Ashley and his grandma Teresa that come to church here. And then also we want to be praying for Steve Chapman. He is one of our men that comes to church here, he and Karen. He is going to be having bypass surgery on Friday. Well, we don't know what time yet, and we don't know how many, but maybe up to quadruple bypass. And he had fluid as well, and he lost 60 pounds of fluid off of him over the last week. And so he kind of looks skinny. And I walked in, I said, "Hey, skinny." I said, "What's going on?" His legs, and it actually enabled him to be able to walk. He was able to stand up and walk to the restroom and those things. So they think that once they do this, that he'll feel a lot better. He had no inclination that his heart was messed up. And so pray for him and for Sister Karen and their children. Also want to just kind of keep you in prayer for all of the folks that are recovering. It's good to see our sister Danielle's back tonight, and she had been down. And then a young lady named Kelly Glidewell had a surgery that we prayed for, and she's doing well and is home. And then also, we want to continue to pray for our missionary family. So our missionary of the week, the Pratt family, to Canada from the Bible Baptist Church in Wilmington, where we were started out of. They're doing a great job there in Canada, having their Bible studies, seeing people saved weekly. And next year, we're going to be taking a missions trip there. So Brother Carter's putting that together for us, and we'll be going up to Canada and seeing a good time there with them. I want to give you a few announcements here tonight. If you have prayer requests, please, please, please email them to the email on your prayer list, because I want to pray for them. I told the noon service, I don't want to forget them, and I have a big head but a little brain. And so if you tell me in passing, or if you don't, even if you write it down, I stuff stuff in my pockets, and stuff gets here and there. And if anybody here is guilty of putting stuff and then can't find it, say amen. Your pastor's no different. I'm a human. And so, but here's the key. I really want to be able to pray for these things. And so if it makes it to this list, I faithfully pray over these things. If it doesn't, I don't have, I'm not omniscient like the Lord. I don't remember everything. And I want to be able to pray for it. I do. I lay prostrate and pray for these prayer requests. So please email it to info@abcnorthmont.org. And Sister Nancy will get it on there. And I'll be able to pray for those things. And she tells me, too, when I get those emails. She forwards them to me. So I know ahead of the time that it's on there. But it's really important to me to be able to pray for all of your requests. A couple of announcements. If you are interested in going to Laca Media Dinner Theater, we need you to pay. Get one of those papers and turn that in tonight to myself or Sister Nancy. We'll get it to Brother Chuck. We've got to get that check sent out. And the price break is for 20, and right now we have 16. So we really need four more people to show up and go. It's for the whole church, but we want to make sure that we have you going. So if you're interested in going to that, please get that paper. Pay tonight. You can pay with cash or check. Get that to myself or Sister Nancy before you leave tonight. I also want to highlight next Thursday, a week from tomorrow, there's a ladies' fellowship in the fellowship hall at 6:30 p.m. Sister Bev Stearns is our comes in the noon service. She's going to be giving the devotion. And I also have an updated, it'll be in the bulletin this week, but our ladies' Christmas, a down-home Christmas, will be December 1st at 6:30 p.m. That's for ladies 18 and over, so only for adult ladies, but that's $12 per ticket. Don't pay anybody else. Don't give the money to me or Nancy or anybody else. Only pay it to Miss Chandra because she'll be putting all that together in the sign-ups and so that she can get all the stuff she needs. I know Miss Rebecca is helping decorate and those things so they can have everything they need and that that number stays correct. So only give that to Miss Chandra. If you ask me about it, I'm going to tell you, I don't know. I'm not a girl and I don't care. All right? So this is how we have to proceed at our church at this point. When somebody's in charge of something, they're in charge of it. And your pastor is not going to give you the answer. He's going to say, go talk to the appropriate person. Not because I mean, but because I generally don't know. All right? I don't know. Somebody said, what about Lock Media? Do I look like I'm 55 and over? Don't answer that. All right. So see the appropriate people so that you can get the information because we want you to go. And then also continue to be in prayer on how you can help with the SOS ministry supply drive. It's going really well. We've got so much stuff, and those folks, they're big staunch supporters of those folks and helping those folks get out of human trafficking rings. They also help with young ladies who become pregnant through those things in forceful situations. And so they're very much active in issue one and helping those folks, those babies get placed in to homes instead of being aborted. And so we're really big supporters of SOS Ministries. So if you can help out and just bring supplies, if you just want to buy some toothpaste and throw it in there, there's a list of supplies out there that you can grab. And if you can help with that, that doesn't end until the end of November, but we want to make sure that you know all about that. A couple of other announcements here. This Sunday night is Awana Inside Out Night. And so all you Awana leaders and everybody, I think there's a picture last year of Pastor Randy Bowles with his cool hat on and all these different things. And so kids dressed inside out, we'll have some cool things, some snacks and things that are going to be going 5 p.m. Sunday night. So don't let your kids miss out on that. And then also I want to emphasize our Guarding Our Hearts and Homes Month coming up in November. We do it every year. I believe that as a pastor, my major job is to shepherd the people and to protect your heart from sin and to protect your home from allowing sin in and from dangers and those things is my major responsibility. And so we do this every year. We'll have messages and different practical helps, but the first thing that we're going to be doing is November 9th, our CPR and AED training. That's $25 cost to you. It's a $10 savings to you. The church will cover. We've got about 15 people, I think, signed up right now, and so we can do up to 30. So people keep signing up. You can pay myself or Sister Nancy, and we'll mark you paid on the paper out there, but we want to get as many people as possible to be trained up in CPR and AED, and that's, again, $25 per person for those 14 and over, and you're welcome to be here. We've got lots of other cool things that are going on in the month of November. See that. Hey, if you pulled in today, you saw some of the capital improvements taking place today. We're continuing to have our capital improvements campaign, $40,000 we're looking to raise. We're right about 10% of that at $4,000. See how the Lord continues to bless our church and see how you can be a blessing and how you can be blessed through it. We've got the parking lot started there, so this is kind of the winter project. They capped the hole out there so it doesn't get ice in it, and last year we were kind of slipping around out there. They widened the part that we needed widened right now for the two services, and then next year, because our main man, Travis Tipton, that clears the lots for snow, he don't care nothing about that parking lot. He just wants the snow to come up, amen, and so we'll wait till after he's done in the winter and the scraping that, and then we'll get the rest of the parking lot done and restriped and all those things that we want to do there. But all that came from Fill the Well. You've already paid for that. Praise be to God. Amen. You provided that through your pockets, and the Lord blessed it. Our HVAC system, our new heater, a furnace will be going in maybe even tomorrow. We've got some gentlemen that are qualified, and one's certified. It was like we were just going to do it. You know, just we were just going to do it. Now we got a certified HVAC tech in the church that's going to be here, so we got certified stuff. And so we're going to be getting that done this week as well. And then you probably don't care because you guys probably aren't as weird as me, but I don't like things that don't match. And so if you saw all the door handles and the new closers, so see the sanctuary door? It didn't make any noise. You see that? I'm weird, so these up here had to become stainless steel to match the thing there. So Brother Brandon did all that, got some lights in, the tent. So we've already put about $3,000 in. Everything's expensive. And then the parking lot was pretty much the rest of the money for Fill the Well. So now we're turning that over to these capital improvements. And we've got some major things we want to do. We need to take this vinyl wallpaper down, not because it looks bad, but because behind some of it there are some leaks and some things that are going on in the windows, and so that it doesn't become moldy and unsafe for us. We need to rip it down and have the whole building painted, which is about $12,000 for them to come in and do that. So we're going to start that process in January. And we also have had the floor people come in, and we're going to be getting some flaked out concrete floors, polished concrete floors. We decided against the hardwood in here to do that so that we can kind of give you more wear and tear like they do at schools. Then we'll start with the classrooms and things like that eventually. But we got to get the fellowship hall redone, so all that tile has to come up. And so a lot of stuff that we want to do to keep the Lord's house. The Lord's house looks nice right now. Everything looks good. But in order for us to keep it nice, you got to stay up with things. When you have lots of people and you got lots of little slimy little hands running through here, people say, we want kids in the church. Well, when you get kids in the church, you also got damage in the church. Amen? You got to know. It's not just the kids. But we want to make sure that we take good care of God's house and that we keep things update and looking good and ready to go. Hey, this Sunday morning, my good friend Kevin Bell will be here preaching in the morning. We're doing a pastor swap, a pulpit swap. I'm going to preach there in Maysville, Kentucky. He's going to preach here. I'll be back in the evening service, but you be faithful and show up to church and hear my friend Kevin Bell. All the youth know him. He leads the music and the invitation and all the spiritual things. If you've ever been to camp, that's the young man that's up there, a young man. His church supported our church when we first started. I remember Chang and our family were there, and from the pulpit, he said, oh, we're going to raise money for this family, and they raised over $4,000 right there that day, and they gave us, I remember walking out of there, he just gave us the stuff. Like, we had cash, we had checks, we had change, we were like, okay, but we took it, what's that? We just put it in our car, yeah. Yeah, he put it in an envelope, and we were like, oh, cool. So we took it and put that into the bank, and that was really our first big lump sum that we ever got. And so they have been a blessing, and now they're going to be starting a church, the Mount Baptist Church, my friend Race Johnson, who will be coming here November 12th, and we're going to be able to support them. And so it works like this, and then someday Race is going to have his church up and running. When it's time for Brother Brandon to go start a church, Race is going to support him. And this is how this works. Churches start churches and plant churches and help each other, and so I'm excited about that. So I'll be back Sunday night, so choir, we're going to have choir practice. That will be good. But in the morning, Brother Kevin Bell will be here in the 9 a.m. and the 11 a.m. service. So you be here, and you'll be blessed by him. I told him if he doesn't cry, then he wasn't really himself, because that's him. And we couldn't be any more different. That's why we're kind of doing this pastor swap as far as our preaching style. But he's a great man of God, a young man that I very much love and appreciate. Talked to him today, and he's really excited about being here with you guys. So. All right, well, we're going to look in the book of Revelation, chapter 4. The book of Revelation, chapter 4. And it's pretty exciting how God has moved through this series so far with the things that are going on. When we started this series, I didn't really have any inclination that what was going to happen in Israel was going to happen. It just matched up as far as things going on. If you've been paying attention, remember what I talked about in Ezekiel 38 a couple of weeks ago? I don't foresee that this is that war because if you've watched the news lately, you see the United States has stepped up even what we're doing militarily, and now not just naval ships there in the area, but now we have Air Force involved and they're attacking us, and I'm not sure if we'll declare war or not, but I do know that it's very much America coming to the defense of Israel, which we saw in Ezekiel 38. That doesn't take place, that no nations come to the defense of Israel in the end. So, again, why am I bringing that up? These last few weeks, we've discussed and looked over these churches, right? The church ages, but actual real seven churches in Asia Minor at the time. And so when we looked at that, we understood that John from Revelation chapter 1, that he was told he was going to write the things that were past, that were, right? The things that are, the things that were presently, so those current seven churches and what he was seeing. But then he also said in the things that are to come, right? The things that are going to come after. And so this week, Remember I told you that so far, Revelation 1 through 3, we weren't talking about eschatology. We weren't talking about the end times. We know Jesus Christ has already died and paid for our sins. We know that those real seven churches in Asia, and that we talked about last week, that Laodicea, we live in that age currently, that all these things have come to pass. But what we haven't discussed is what's coming after all that. And so now we'll start to see what happens where the rapture takes place. And we're going to see an evidence of a pre-tribulation rapture right here and right now. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. John says, after this I looked. After what? After the things that were and the things that are. Now he's going to see, he's going to be transported from that present vision into the future and get this eschatology or end times activity. And so we see, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me. Well, that's an amazing analogy there, because anybody here play the trumpet? Anybody? Okay. A little bit. You know, a trumpet, lots of great instruments, but a woodwind instrument, a clarinet, a flute, kind of has a flowery, feathery sound, you know. Now, not a fifth grade trumpeter, but a real trumpeter, right? Brother Chuck always says that first note of a fifth grade band sounds like a plane landing. It's like, yeah, that's that first note when you go to a kid's band concert. But a real trumpeter, a great trumpeter, a trumpet has a very distinct, strong sound, a beautiful sound. If you've ever been to a funeral where they've played taps and you've heard the trumpeter go and start that, it's a very distinct sound. You can hear it for miles, and that's why the bugler or the trumpeter in war back then would go out and sound it. The trumpet ultimately is a warning in the Bible, but it's also a pure, strong sound. And here we see the voice of the Lord is as a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. Now, we believe this to be a understanding of the pre-tribulation rapture, that when God, with the voice of their archangel and the trump of God comes, that maybe in our own language we will hear him say, come up hither, and it will be so clear and so strong like a trumpet, like the instrument, the trumpet, will hear it so clear. Remember what Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and they know me. Nobody else hears this except for the saved saints of God at the day of the rapture, and we're called up with him very clearly. He says, come up hither and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Remember I said that not everything in this is end times, but now we're looking at the end times. Everything we're looking at is the latter times, right, after Christ's death. But the actual end times, eschatological study, is only taking place now in Revelation chapter 4. Interesting, the end of Revelation chapter 3, the last word is churches. The word church does not appear again in a present tense or even a past tense until Revelation 22, until there's a summation of everything that's just happened. Why don't we talk about the church anymore? Because the church has been raptured. So there's no reason for the church to be talked about from Revelation 4 through the end of the book, because the church is with in heaven with Jesus. We're raptured away. So it's another evidence of pre-tribulation rapture. And immediately I was in the Spirit, verse 2, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. The one that's sitting on the throne is the Father God. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper. This is a quartz stone, a jasper, and a sardine stone, very red. And there was a rainbow round about the throne and the sight like unto an emerald. This is interesting because what John is trying to do is explain things in 90s AD language and trying to explain things that still haven't happened in our present day. He's trying to explain, I was talking to the afternoon service, some people in this room, afternoon service is generally an older crowd, but some people in this room could understand this, but for all of us who are older, and especially some of you guys who were around in the 60s, could you imagine trying to explain what a smartphone or the internet was or a Tesla was to people in 1965 with 1965 language to people in 2023? Would have been very difficult, right? I mean, you think about it now. When I was a little kid, we had the Jetsons, and they failed us because I still don't have a robotic maid that does everything, amen? But we kind of say, oh, this is going to look like in 2000, it's going to look like the Jetsons. We're going to fly cars and all. But in 1965, there's no way that anybody was thinking about the information superhighway or smartphones or cars that drove themselves. And this is what John's trying to do in 90-ish AD, and he's trying to describe things that have still yet to happen in 2023 to this point. Hard. So he's given us these illustrations of sardine stones and jasper stones, and we're like, what does that mean? Let me tell you what it means. It means the Shekinah glory of God is an awesome brilliance, and it's unexplainable, that it's so beautiful in what he's seeing. And to be quite honest with you, if John could explain God, then he wouldn't be God. So it goes on there, and round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seat I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. This is amazing. People will try to tell you who these 24 elders, these 24 elders are. 12 is the number of government and judgment for God, so there's 12 jurors even today in our country, 12 apostles, 12 tribes of Israel. Being 24 is a multiple of 12. People will try to make all different things, but really all these 24 are, watch what they are. You got to keep reading your Bible. They're clothed in white raiment. They're saved. They had crowns on their heads of gold. We talked about in a few chapters before that there's crowns in the church age for our service, correct? Now listen, the Old Testament saints, I'm not sure how they get crowns or whatnot, but it doesn't talk about the Old Testament saints getting those crowns. It talks about the church age folks, those people getting them. So these are 24 faithful church age people who came out of these church ages who were faithful to Jesus Christ, who were faithful, and they get these crowns, and we get this imagery that they're get thrones to sit there in the throne room. And as they're in the throne room and as they are able to sit there, they are able to have these rewards. They have a higher position, not a higher heaven, but they have some sort of regality to them as well that people are looking at and saying, these are the faithful of the church age. In verse 5, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Just speaks of God's perfection. But the lightnings and thunderings are interesting because if the rapture just happened, what takes place right after the rapture? The tribulation. Lightnings and thunderings speaks of these cataclysmic events that are going to start to take place. And it also speaks of God's judgment on the earth. When you start seeing lightnings and thunderings, what's the greatest judgment on the earth to this point? It's the flood. What precedes rain a lot of times? Lightning and thunder, right? Now we know the world's not going to be flooded again, but it's going to be flooded with judgment in this time. It's interesting that there's a rainbow around God, a promise that he's not going to flood the earth again. But then all of a sudden he sends thundering and lightnings and says, I'm not going to flood it, but I'm going to do something to it. And of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders. Now in verse 6, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. You ever been at the sea, the ocean, and you're looking out and you can't see anything else but the ocean? You can't see to the other side. There's no island. In this instance, John's seeing an infinite sea of glass. Now glass reflects itself, but you can also see through it. Imagine the beautiful nature of this. I've always thought maybe the people in heaven are looking down through that glass, you know, and maybe they have x-ray vision and can see what's happening on the earth. But in the midst of that is a throne. In the midst of it is one lighthouse surrounded by glass, by a sea of glass, but there's one lighthouse, this throne, where this brilliant being is sitting in place. And just imagine the wonder of looking out and seeing all this glass, infinite glass, that you can't see anything else but this one throne. The sea of glass represents, this infinite sea represents God's infinity, that he is infinite. It goes on to tell us that around about this throne were four beasts full of eyes and before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. This is a great understanding here. We've been going through Isaiah. You see some of that imagery in Isaiah. You see some of it in Ezekiel. These are these cherubs. It's what Satan is. And their faces show us some things about God. So in the face of the lion, we understand God's royalty. He's the king of all things. In the face of the calf or the ox, we see his strength, his omnipotence. Then we see this face that God has that is this eagle, and it speaks of his heavenly nature. And then also the face of a man, I save it, even though it's third, I save it for last because it speaks of God's personality. God certainly has a personality, does he? Even in the Bible, if you read, God has humor sometimes even, and he does things that are personable. The Holy Spirit's a person, the Father's a person, and the Son's a person. Not human beings, but they have personalities. When we see this, we see this imagery, but we also see these four beasts have these six wings, and they fly around crying, holy, holy, holy. We saw that in Isaiah, the seraphim, but all they can do, now whether there's day and night in heaven, I don't know, but here, what John is saying is they never stop. All they do is tell us what God's major attribute is, that he's holy, 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 threefold, the triune God. And it tells us what's going to happen there. And those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Those 24 elders, those 24 elders, they lay prostrate. It's one thing to pray on your knees. Sometimes I pray on my knees, but sometimes I lay prostrate. What they do is they fall down in front of the magnificent, wonderful all of God, and they fall. And to lay prostrate is to be laying straight out with your face to the ground, showing your complete humility and powerlessness and giving it all to God. And there, when God is in front of them, they lay prostrate before him while these four beings are going around and crying, holy, holy, holy. A lot of churches have mission statements and this thing. I've always said our mission statement is the Great Commission. Some churches have a vision statement. But if we were to have a mission statement, it would be something like verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. You've heard me say it a lot of times. I don't want anything more for Assurance Baptist Church than to glorify God. Amen. For us to point to how great he is. I don't care how big our church gets. I don't care how cool anybody thinks I am, or if I'm a good preacher, I don't really care about how great they think our singers are, and all those things might be great. All I care about is that God gets the glory and the honor, and that the power that he is recognized in Assurance Baptist Church. And so in chapter 4, we see what I call the pre-tribulation prep rally. I think that they're kind of getting everything together, because in chapter 5, we're like, okay, the rapture's happened. We get everybody up here and the church is here. Now we're going to have this pep rally, because what's getting ready to take place? God's about to get judgment. Remember the verse where God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay it. God's about to repay the earth for their sin. And all of us who have been saved by grace, that have gotten out of this, we're in heaven now through the rapture, and judgment is about to be poured out on mankind. And so in chapter 5, we see in verse 1, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. Well, they usually wrote on papyrus in this day and age, and this seems to be something different because it's front and back, so a scroll, it's a huge thing. What is this? It's sitting in the right hand of him. Who sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty? Jesus Christ. So, but this is in the right hand of him that sits on the throne. So this is God the Father Almighty. What does he have in his hand? There are two major things that people believe they are, but I will tell you the first, and then the second one is the one that I really believe and that most modern scholars believe. But the first is that this is the power to open these seals that Jesus will open in chapter 6. Well, maybe, but what I believe this is the title deed to the earth. That anything that you are going to own, you have the title to. What do we call it? Entitlement, right? When somebody thinks they're entitled to something, that means they think that they have a right to have power over something. When you buy a car or a house and you go and you make that trade out, we have people that do this for a living, title workers, right? When you get the title, what does that mean? You now have authority. You now have power over that. You are now the person or persons who owns that thing. God the Father has had control, the Creator God, and Jesus Christ was a Creator God, but he's had those things, and now God the Father is holding the title deed to the earth. So that means when you have the title of something, you can do whatever you want with it. I own that red van out there. I own that gold car out there. I got the title to them, my wife and I. We got the title to them. So I can drive it to Texas today if I choose to. If I want to go out there and let the youth group, smash it with hammers, sledgehammers for something, I could say, go ahead, Brother Brandon, smash it up because it's mine. You have no rights or authority over it unless I give it to you. But the title, you have a home and you have the deed to it. You got the title. Now, some of you, you may live in an apartment or something, but somebody has the title to it. And if you live in an apartment or you're renting, you aren't allowed to just do whatever you want to it because somebody else owns the deed, correct? But here, the deed is there, and it's crazy what happens here. Watch in verse 2. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice. The only angels named in the Bible are archangels, Gabriel and Michael. This is probably Michael. If you go back and read Daniel chapter 12, you'll see where Michael is kind of dealing with the title deed of the earth. And so I believe it's Michael. But either way, it also shows us there's levels of angels, that there's differences in power or authority for angels. Here's a strong angel, and he was with a loud voice. And I like this because he asked a question, a rhetorical. He knows the answer to this question. He's like, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And really the only reason that he does this, it adds dramatic effect to what's going on at the pep rally. They're like, who can do this? And everybody's like, oh. And watch what happens to John. He's like, no man in heaven nor in earth or neither under the earth was able to open the book, neither look thereon. You know, you go to a pep rally for like a school and you say, who's going to beat those Falcons? And you know, the answer is, you know, whatever your team is, we are going to beat those Falcons, right? They're kind of asking that question for dramatic effect, like, yes, we can say it, we can be charged up. But John doesn't get it. And John, verse 4 says, and I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. Now listen to me, this is a great teaching point. Why would John weep so much? God's already brought him up, he's seen the rapture, he's seen all these great things, why would he weep so much? Because he's like, if nobody can go and get judgment on the earth, think about what John's seen. They sing that song, I was not there when they crucified my Lord. John was there when they crucified the Lord. John saw all his friends, his other apostles, not physically, but saw them all die martyrs' deaths. He saw Mary, the mother of Jesus, die because she was in his own home. He's been arrested for preaching the word of God, and he's on Patmos Island. He knows how the Roman Empire has grown and how the Gnostics and Nicolaitans, the predecessors to Catholicism, are ruining churches and tearing things up. He's lived during these churches while these churches are really going on. He's seen this woman, Jezebel, go into the church. He's seen all these things. He's weeping because he thinks nobody's going to stop it. What he's really thinking is what Jesus told me, who wrote the words in the Gospel of John, he's the way, the truth, and the life. But what did precede that? Jesus says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, that I may come again unto you. He's saying everything that Jesus said has to be a lie if this isn't true. Imagine today if you found out that everything in this Bible was false. Imagine if you found out today that everything you've always believed or you've believed for some period of time wasn't true, that there was no rapture coming, that there was no heaven, that when you die, you just die. Wouldn't you weep much? If I found out today that Jesus Christ was a lie, that there's no such thing as God the Father, I'd cry a lot. My whole life has been spent for the better part of 20 years trying to do my best to serve him. If I found out that didn't exist, John, for the better part of probably 75 years, has done nothing but serve Jesus and be punished for it and see his friends die for the cause of Christ, and he thinks nobody's going to ever be able to repay sin. So he weeps because there was nobody worthy to open the book, to take the deed. You know what happens when you die if you have no heir? There's nobody there to take the book. And the courts decide where the things go. It's a sad thing. But when you have an heir, when you got somebody, when you own a whole bunch of stuff, I start to notice, I'm not that old yet, but I start to notice Grayson and Xavier sizing up some of my stuff. Start to watch the Menendez boy story, see what's going on. They're trying to get me, but no. But if something happens to me, I got an heir. I got somebody who's worthy to come and take it because they bear my last name, because they're my blood, because I want to will it to them. John didn't realize it. And one of the elders saith unto him, weep not. My favorite verse of the Bible, probably.
Oh, amen.
Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth. Lambs don't generally have horns, but this lamb's different. And horns represent power and authority in the Bible. This lamb's got horns. I always think about this pep rally situation. You ever been to a high school football game? And a lot of times they got the captains out there, and he's holding all the boys back. Everybody's ready to go. Everybody's ready to rush the field, and the band's playing, and they got something going on, and that captain's there, and he's got the flag, and he's swinging that flag back, the team flag, and all of a sudden they say, we're introducing to you now your 2023 Trotwood Ram, and they come running out with that flag. Jehovah Nisi, God is my banner. They've got the banner, and they're flying that thing, and that captain leads it out there. He's leading the charge, and all of a sudden here they said, who can do it? And verse 7, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of them that sat upon the throne. Oh, there's one worthy, amen. And he comes, and he's our banner, and he rushes out, and then eventually it's going to allude to how 10,000 of his saints come with him. It's amazing imagery. And in verse 8, he took the book. The four beasts and the 24 elders, see, they fall down before him again. They say, they fall down before the Lamb. They say, this is the guy. And then watch what they say about him. If you were wondering who this is, they say, they have these harps and golden vials and full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. It's none other than Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We back up. Isaiah 11 talked about the root of David or the stem of Jesse. So we saw that in verse 5. Who is this one? The Lion of the tribe of Judah, we saw in Genesis when it says that the Judah would be the person where the blessing would come from, and a lion's whelp and all these different things. And so we understood it there, but we clearly understand it in verse 9 that this is none other than Jesus Christ, the only one who was slain to redeem us with his own blood. But I want to back up and just show you a couple of cool things here tonight. Back in verse 8, it says that these elders, every one of them have a harp. You know why music is important in church and why we have music? Because it's not just choir. I know a lot of people think there's a heavenly chorus, and there is. But there's also instruments. Every one of them, there's an accompaniment to the song. There's an accompaniment. I always tell people, if you don't like praise and worship and singing down here, I don't know what you think you're going to do in heaven. Ain't no Xbox. Ain't no PlayStation. Praise God in heaven. Ain't no Peloton. I got on the exercise bike yesterday. I said, what am I thinking? What am I doing right now? Who am I? But here's the sweetest part of this. And then there's golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. You know what that verse means? A lot of people don't get this. If you're truly saved, this is why I told you at the beginning of service why I made mention of praying and wanting to pray for your things. This makes us understand that at least the prayers of the church-age saints, that all of our prayers have been stored up over time in this golden vials. Because look what it says. It says golden vials full of odors. Not vial, vials. There's multiple. That all of our prayers, when you've prayed, and especially your prayers of praise, when you've given God the glory, when you've really sang praise and worship with all your heart and soul and spirit and truth, that they're stored up in heaven, that they're kept as a keepsake from God. I thought this illustration, and some of you in this family, in this room, some of you that have adult children, get this. One of the coolest things that happens when your kids start making money, it's just recently happened to me the last couple of years. One of the coolest things is you've sacrificed all your money and time getting them gifts, and someday they get old enough to start buying you gifts. And you're like, wait a minute, I'm your dad. And they're like, Dad, this is for you. But it's not anymore, you know, which I know they're precious. We all like to have macaroni glued on a piece of construction paper and written down with bad grammar. We all like that sentimental. But like now it's good gifts. They're getting me stuff I really want. You know what I mean? Like stuff I really can use. And they're like, praise the Lord. You know, I think about that with Jesus. He's the parent role. He died for us and gave us everything. And the only thing we have to give back to him is our obedience and our praise.
Yeah.
And he says, I love that. And he loves it so much, I got all kinds of stupid little things my kids have given me. Chandra keeps most of it stored up. It's wonderful to me. All the kids at church wrote those cards to me, and I've got those cards. You know, we put those away. They're sweet. Or they're hidden in a vial, you know, or hidden away because it means something. Our prayers mean something to God. He's stored them. Can you imagine how many prayers of the thousands of years of church history that are stored up? And watch what these prayers do for God. Watch this. Which they're full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. They're an incense. They're a sweet-smelling savor to God. I love essential oil diffusers. I used to make fun of my wife when we first got them. Now I have one in my office, in our bedroom, in our downstairs. I've got them everywhere. I got one in my car, and I love them. And they help with my sinuses and just kind of humidify the air. But, you know, you can get some of that and you pour some of this, you know, peppermint in there, some eucalyptus, lemon, whatever, and it's this sweet-smelling odor, you know, you get it. And when we have prayers of praise especially, God, it's sweet-smelling to him. He loves it, and he loves it so much that he's stored them up over time. Hey, listen, if you're a real saint of God tonight and you've prayed in worship in spirit and in truth, you got prayers stored up in heaven today that God loves. That's a sweet-smelling odor to your God. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book in verse 9 and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. This is why we know that everybody can get saved, black, white, yellow, red, woman, man, it don't matter. Jesus Christ died for the entire world, and for all those folks who are Calvinistic, well, I got news for you. That verse would reverse any Calvinistic viewpoint. Jesus died for everyone. Amen. In verse 10, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, I want you to get this real quick. People will always say, well, I'm a king or I'm a queen here on earth because I'm saved. No, you're not. You're a saint. But the prince of power of this current world, this present world, is Satan. He's in charge. So sometimes I hear and I see these shirts, not today, Satan, all these things. You don't have any power over Satan. The power you have over Satan is because you're saved by the blood of the Lamb. It's his power. But you individually in your flesh, don't think you can defeat Satan because you can't. He's supernatural. You don't have any ability there. But one day, this is giving us a foreshadowing of those 10,000. Remember we talked about the football illustration, Jesus running out? This talks about those 10,000 of saints coming with him. One day, Satan's in the bottomless pit, and we're ruling and reigning with him. Then we literally are kings and priests on the earth. Now, we're believer priests in this sense, but then we'll be for real kings and priests. We're going to be in the temple doing the temple service and being with Jesus Christ. And that's wonderful to see that we shall reign on the earth. I don't know about you. You might reign in your own home. You might reign at your job, but you don't reign on earth. If you're really a Christian and you really love, if you reigned on earth, you'd stop what's going on in Israel right now. You'd stop what's going on in Ukraine right now. You'd stop the robberies that are happening in Dayton right now. If you really reigned, you'd stop, but you can't because the prince of power of the air, Satan of this present world, is in charge. And we're living in this time, but it gets worse in the tribulation. Praise God, we're not there. Let's look at verse 11. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and elders. I like this because there's lots of angels. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Now, this is angels, okay? But later in the Bible, I kind of failed to say this afternoon. So if you hear somebody come back and understand, you might have to explain it to them. So I need somebody to listen. This is angels, but later on it talks about in Revelation 7 that people, that this many saints. So we always say, I don't think there's going to be as many people in heaven as you think. Well, if I had to, don't go out of here and say the pastor is just like mean, but I'm reading the Bible and Jesus says there are few that are going to find this way, straight as the gate, narrow is the way. Not everybody that says to me, Lord, Lord. My understanding, my belief is that there's more people that will spend eternity in the bottomless pit than in New Jerusalem. However, don't let that defeat you. Because there's millions and millions and an innumerable amount of people that go to heaven too. But here's what I want you to see. This is where you live in prophecy. Watch this. 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. But then it says in thousands of thousands, the rendering in Greek is myriads of myriads. It means it's innumerable. Basically, at some point, they probably were counting. They were like, okay, 300 billion. I'm tired of counting. Let's just say it's a lot. You know what I mean? That's where they got to. Like, you ever been counting something? You're just finally like, it's a lot. I don't know. That's where they're at here. It's just a lot. That's how many angels there are. So watch this. This is good news. If there's that many angels, the Bible says, aren't there angels unaware to us that they're helpers, they're ministers to those who are saved, to those? So there are angels around us. People get weird about that, but the Bible completely says this. Whether you have a guardian angel, I don't know. The Bible kind of alludes to children having guardian angels. I've watched some of my kids fall at one point and thought, yeah, they had a guardian angel because that something should have happened to them. But certainly there are billions and quadrillions of angels out there that are all around us. Now, here's the cool thing for Christians. They might be ministering to us like they minister to Jesus, but understand this. The angels don't have to do anything as far as the power part of us because you have the Holy Spirit, and the angels are lower than the Holy Spirit because he's God, right? So sometimes people pray to angels and lift angels up. You don't need to do that because the Holy Spirit lives in you. But watch this. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, this myriad of people or angels here in this place and this worship and the 24 elders, which are people, are there. And we see this wonderful illustration of the praise in heaven and all the people there and this pep rally about to take place or taking place after the rapture that's leading us to the tribulation period. Verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." You know what they're saying? They're saying, this is how people got saved. Let me give you the convicting thought of the night. You know your name is in the Bible and your face is in the Bible? Because in this crowd of raptured people, John saw you. He may not have known your name. He probably doesn't. Doesn't know anything about you, but he saw your face. But here's the cool thing. I'm skipping to Revelation 7 with this innumerable amount of people. But every person you bring to Christ, their name is now put in there too. You live in the future, friends. Biblically speaking, you live in eschatology. John wrote and saw something that isn't even done yet. We had two folks here accept Christ as Savior on Sunday, and Sunday their names was added. John already knew it. It's been proclaimed and professed, but we didn't. But when you go and tell someone about Jesus Christ and they get saved, you have now just been shown that you were a part of prophecy. You're a part. Remember, this is the living Word of God. It's still alive. And you're the actors in this. In verse 12, we see how they get saved. Because we believe that worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. In verse 13, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. This is ultimately going to be the fulfillment of, and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess the Lord and things of earth and under the earth to the glory of God the Father. And we're going to see that take place. But in verse 14, and the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. You see them fall down three times, threefold. They fall down and lay prostrate before the Lord. We look tonight and we just see how God has given us a great glimpse into what's happening. And so the next thing that happens in chapter 6 is Jesus is going to loose the first seal, the first acts of judgment. So we're going to be getting into the tribulation next week and going further and further. And so some of you have been waiting for us to get to the end time stuff. You're like, well, Revelation 1 through 3 is not about the end times. It's about the latter times. But now we've seen the rapture take place. And remember what happened in chapter 1? Once the rapture takes place, remember it says things start happening really fast. So now we're about the rocket ship and things are start happening fast and all the things that you guys are like, well, I want to know what that means. And all that. Now you're about to find out. But let me just end by saying this again, and this is to bring you comfort, but also to give you a little wisdom. Remember, as we live in these latter times, the second part of this study, living in the end times, as we live in these latter times, and not completely the end times, because the rapture hasn't taken place, think about the last four chapters. Think about the things that we, ultimately, the only thing you have control over in the future, once you're raptured, you don't have control over anything, right? But is somebody else getting saved. But let's look at these first four chapters and think about what does that mean for us living in the end times or living in these latter times. Well, one, the things that were, Jesus Christ died to pay for us for our sins. That's taken place. We need to be promoters of that. Do we believe that tonight? Amen. Things I believe, I talk about. Amen. Number two, the things that are. Now, John was talking about in his present day, but in our present day, right now is the only thing you have control over. You can't control what happened in the past because it's past. You don't really get to control what happens in the future because you'll be raptured. You get to control the things that are, how we live in this present church age. And so we don't want to be Laodicean, but we want to be Philadelphian and be given to the word and strong in our faith. And then ultimately, as you continued on there in those church ages, Jesus told us the things that we shouldn't do, the things that we should do, and how we should be not lukewarm, right? Either be cold or hot. He said, either leave me alone or be on fire for me. There's no middle. And I'm telling you this because I love you. I remember preaching at the school one time, a message called Boil Advisory, and it was a pretty scathing message. I know that. But you know what? There's too many lukewarm Christians. And Jesus says he will vomit you out, that you're just lukewarm. You're just here and there, and you get sometimes you do this, sometimes you do that. And he said he don't want anything to do with you. He'd rather you just leave him alone. He'd rather you just not show up at all. He'd rather you just not read his Bible at all. He'd rather you just not call his name at all. He'd rather you not try to pray to him at all. He just wants you hot, fervent, right? So what can we do? We can live in the present and be hot Christians, be fervent for Jesus. And then this last part, what else can we do? Part of being fervent for Jesus is telling other people how they can accept Jesus so that their name can be written down in glory and futurely they're in this heavenly realm with us at the day of rapture. And those are the things we can do. People put a lot of time and effort into, I want to know what's going on in the end times and what's this war in Israel mean and all these other things. You know what all it means to you, Christian, is? You need to get busy about the Lord's work. Because he said there's coming a night where no man can work. People put all their time and effort into these endless genealogies and worrying about study and theology. And I want to know, I want to be deeper with Jesus, and I want to know more and more. And they want all these things, and they want to get smarter and smarter about God. But the first thing God asked you to do, the first commandment, is to tell other people about him. Come on. I heard my training pastor always say this. A lot of the guys that read all the books and want to be so smart never lead anybody to Christ. Because all their time is spent trying to be smarter than everybody else. But the guys that get down in the dirt, preach Jesus, see people saved, that's what God wants us to be. That's a fervent Christian, isn't it? And I believe that with all my heart tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll have an invitation starting here. If you want to pray for any of those prayer requests or anything else that we've got going on, you are welcome to come to the altar tonight. And I encourage you to. And if you just want to pray that maybe God would help you, as we always study in the book of Revelation and these times, I always use the words to watch, warn, and worship. We are to watch what's going on, and keep our eyes to heaven, and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We are to worship Jesus in our present state. We're also to warn others of the impending judgment that's coming to the world. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Father God, pray that you would help us, guide us, Lord, through this time. As we continue to study, Lord, let it help us to have a burning desire to serve you, to be on fire for Jesus. Father, we ask that tonight, if there's anyone in the room that don't know you as Lord and Savior, they've never accepted and applied the blood of Jesus Christ to them, that today they would come. Father, I'll be right here. If that's you tonight and you need to know how to be saved, I'll show you right from the Bible, right here. We'll sit down together and I'll show you right from the Word of God how you can have God's Word on it, that you're saved and you can know. The rest of the church, if you'd like to come and pray tonight, the altar is open. You come, talk to the Lord. In Jesus' name.
Calling, oh come to the earth. Jesus, he is.